So we are in the midst of a series now for, this will be the fifth week, and it is entitled, How to Live in an Increasingly Secular and Ungodly Culture. And what we're doing to try to answer that and provide some answers for us is to just look at different biblical characters, because many of those were living also in the midst of an ungodly culture. And so how did they respond? How did the Lord lead them to respond? And then using what they did to help us in terms of how we can respond to an increasingly secular and ungodly culture. So we've looked at four of them so far. I'm going to run through them again. I just want to keep them before you. Some of you haven't been here for any or all of them. And so just to remind you just to where we've been. Truth number one was remember who is in charge. And we looked at the example of David found in Psalm 11 where it talks about if the foundations crumble, what are the righteous are to do? And what we saw in David there, as we outlined that, was one, that God is still in His heavenly temple. God is still on His heavenly throne. So no matter what changes in culture or whatever, nothing's changed with God and His position of supremacy. And so as we outlined that, we talked about when the things in life rattle us, those kinds of things happen. When the things in life rattle us, remember the one who's above us, and then trust Him with those things that you're facing that are on your plate. That's truth number one. Number two was fortify and refresh your heart daily, because just like Elijah in 1 Kings 19, there are times especially when we just need to be refortified and refreshed by hearing from the Lord, primarily through His Word. And particularly in times when we are facing discouragement or disappointment, or those times when we're really tempted to get so focused on ourselves, we just start sinking and being engulfed by self-pity. And at those particular times, we just need to be fortified and refreshed from hearing from the Lord. Truth number three, grieve over a fallen culture, but don't be drawn down or compromised by it. And we learn from the life of Lot this truth. Actually, we looked at 2 Peter. You wouldn't think that's where we'd go to look at Lot, but that's where Lot's talked about there in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we learn that as followers of Christ, yes, we ought to be deeply grieved by what we see going around us in society, in the world, in a tighter circle, maybe within our family or within our church. We ought to be grieved by many of these things. But we must remain true and devoted to the Lord, not allowing the culture to draw us down or cause us to compromise. If you remember, one translation was just to be worn down by all the stuff. And that can happen, can't it? And sometimes it happens where we're not even aware of its effect on us, but it is kind of wearing us down. And so another reason to go back to number two, why we need to be fortified and refreshed daily by God's Word. And then number four last week was live good lives among unbelievers from Peter's charge in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, where we're told to abstain from fleshly lusts that are waging war against our souls so that we can live good and godly lives among people who are watching us, consciously, unconsciously, but they're watching us. That we're living good lives among them, godly lives among them in terms of our attitudes, our responses and all of that, our work habits. And then also we are doing good deeds to them in Jesus' name, pointing them to the Lord. We recognize that we are living in an ungodly culture. So see, these are some of the truths that we need to embrace to know how to respond. So today we come to number five. And while we want to live good lives, while we want to do good deeds to people in Jesus' name, at the same time we recognize that we are living in an ungodly and in many respects, even anti-Christian society. Maybe not so much right here in our little county, although there's bits of it there, maybe more nationally, but there is a growing anti-Christian spirit within our family, in our, hope it's not your family, in our nation as well. But still, even though maybe right here in our county it's not so much anti-Christian, there are still people who do not want to hear truth, and especially God's truth, because it reveals who they really are. It reveals what God says about them. It reveals what God says about them and maybe some of their lifestyle choices. It reminds them that they're going to be held accountable one day before a holy and just God and have to give an account of their lives. And whether they're anti-Christian or not, they still don't want to hear those kinds of truth. And so in light of those things, there are people and there are groups and there are even organizations that want to silence Christians through intimidation in one form or another. It may just be something minor, but still an element of intimidation all the way up to bigger things and passing laws and that kind of stuff. But they're wanting to silence Christians and their influence that they want to have. And we see that on a regular basis. And so what is to be our response? Well, that's why my paraphrase of Ephesians 6:19 that we read earlier has become such a prayer for myself and for us. My paraphrase of that verse goes like this: Lord, grant me the words to say and the boldness to say it. That's probably a prayer we need to pray frequently. Lord, give me the words, grant me the boldness. Now listen, I don't want to be insensitive. I don't want to be offensive to people. But I do want to be bold in the Spirit to say what God has prompted me to say. And I pray that for us as well. Be it to a single person, be it to maybe a group of people. But to be bold in the Spirit. And so that brings us to truth number 5. I'll give it to you. And then we'll walk through the example of the person who demonstrated this. So here's truth number 5. As God leads, speak and or share the Word of God with courage and with authority. Now, the authority doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from maybe the certain kind of personality you have. The authority comes from the Word of God. That's why I so appreciated so often when you used to hear Billy Graham speak, it was always, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That was his authority. Not Billy Graham, the famous person. Not Billy Graham, a good personality to communicate things. No, the authority came from the Word of God. And so we want to, as God leads us, to speak or to share the Word of God with courage and authority. So let's look at our example. The biblical character we're going to look at for this is a little-known prophet. Maybe some or many of you have never even heard of this guy. His name is Micaiah, and his story is found in 1 Kings 22, and there's a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 18. We're going to be in 1 Kings 22. So if you'll find 1 Kings 22 in your Bibles, please. 1 Kings chapter 22. The story takes place during the time of King Ahab, and we know he was one of the most wicked, evilest kings, and only maybe exceeded by his wife Jezebel, who, when she married him and came to live in Israel, brought with her all her demonic priests, all her false prophets, which had great impact for evil in the nation, northern kingdom of Israel. By the way, to you young people, it does matter who you marry. It does matter who you marry, because they're going to have great influence in your life. God blesses you with kids, in your kids' lives, and even beyond that, grandchildren and more. It does matter who you marry. That's another sermon, but important to make that point. All right, so King Ahab, he's kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel, because the kingdom is split into two. And he had an arch enemy named King Ben-Hadad of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. That was on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. There was bad blood between the two of them, but there had been not peace, but they had not struck out at one another for a little while. But now everything's about to change, and that's where our story picks up today. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 22. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, if you remember, Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king of the southern nation of Judah, whose capital was Jerusalem. But he had no business having this summit with Ahab. Maybe it was good politically, but it spiritually, it was foolish. Because you had two men joining together. One was a sincere follower of Jehovah. The other was an evil man, demonically influenced, if not possessed. And that Jehoshaphat had no business forming this alliance with Ahab. But anyway, it was like the two heads of state, like presidents of the United States and Russia met Friday. Two heads of states coming together. And in the process of their conversation, a town came up, Ramoth-Gilead. And so let's read about that, verse 3 and 4. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And so he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" Ramoth-Gilead was an important city on the east side of the Jordan River. It had belonged to Israel when they came into the Promised Land, particularly specifically to the tribe of Gad, but it had been lost, and now Ahab wants it back. But he's not strong enough to take it back in his own army, thus the need for the alliance with Jehoshaphat. So, second half of verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Then verse 5, "Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire first for the word of the Lord.'" I would say Jehoshaphat should have done that before he went to see Ahab. But anyway, he's asking for a true prophet of the Lord here, in other words. So, as you know, Ahab, he didn't have any interest in finding out what the will of Jehovah is. But at the same time, he's got to be a little careful about offending this new ally. And so, he does this. Look at verse 6. He calls 400 of his false prophets who they're going to prophesy whatever the politically correct thing to do in that culture in that time was. So verse 6, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, 'Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?'" Now understand, they knew what Ahab wanted them to say. So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat, again, who never should have been there to begin with, didn't trust these 400 prophets because he knew they were under control of Ahab and Jezebel. And so he says in verse 7, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So verse 8, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'Let not the king say so.'" In other words, don't talk like that, Ahab. And so, feeling pressure from Jehoshaphat to get a prophet of the Lord to speak, verse 9, "Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, 'Bring quickly Micaiah.'" So they go off to send word to find this guy and bring him. So here in verse 10, you have both kings, they're decked out in their robes, they're sitting on their thrones, and while they're waiting for Micaiah to arrive. But in the meantime, all these 400 false prophets, they kick into high gear and they start prophesying even more. And then there's one guy that stands up, a false prophet, Zedekiah. He tries to get a little bit dramatic. You know, it always helps when you bring dramatic stuff into trying to convince someone, right? So look at verse 11. "Then Zedekiah made horns of iron for himself and said, 'Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed.'" Again, it just helps having object lessons to enforce what you're trying to convince someone of. All right, verse 12. "And all the prophets," these 400 prophets, "were prophesying, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king.'" All right, now watch this. This is relevant to our culture. Verse 13. "Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Behold now, the words of the prophet are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably.'" In other words, you see what's happening? He's saying to him basically, dude, you need to toe the line. Here's what the United message has been. Don't buck it. Just agree with what has been said to the king so far. So pressure on him to toe the line, to give the accepted word that's been given already. But take note of Micaiah's response, verse 14. But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." So here's a man who is unwilling to be bullied, pressured, intimidated to say something other than what he knew the Lord wanted him to say. Even though he's outnumbered 400-1, he didn't waver, but basically said, "I can only speak what the Lord tells me to speak." Amen? Keep reading, verse 15. When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered, "Go up, succeed. The Lord will give it into the hand of your king." And you may wonder what's happening there, but really that's kind of being said in a sarcastic kind of way. And if you'll notice, Ahab picks up on that because he responds in verse 16 with, "Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he picked up. He was just saying it sarcastically, not what he really meant that. So now he's going to open his mouth and speak what the Lord has given him to speak. So verse 17. So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his home in peace." In other words, what he's saying here is, if you go to war with Aram, you won't come home alive. The sheep will lose their shepherd, the king. The nation will lose its king. And you, Ahab, will lose your life. That's in essence what Micaiah is saying. So Ahab responds kind of like what you would expect him to respond. Verse 18, "Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And I like the Living Bible paraphrase. "Didn't I tell you this would happen? He never tells me anything good. It's always bad." But that wasn't the end of what God wanted Micaiah to say to the king in this particular situation. And what he's going to say next has brought some puzzling questions from Christians as they read this next section. But let me read it to you, starting with verse 19 down through verse 23. Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that." Verse 21, "Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And then the Lord said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Now, there's two ways of interpreting that. Some believe Micaiah is speaking kind of figuratively, symbolically, almost like a parable. Others say, no, he is speaking literally. And so I've always been someone who takes the Word of God literally, unless it's clearly indication that it's supposed to be symbolic. And so I believe the prophet was speaking literally here. And he was saying lying words coming from these 400 false prophets were demonically influenced. That's what he's communicating to Ahab. You're being deceived. Your prophets are being guided and directed by evil spirits, demons. But would you please take note of something important here? God, through Micaiah, is telling Ahab this truth. You are being deceived because your prophets are being guided and influenced by demons. So he's telling Ahab this. Therefore, that makes Ahab responsible for the choice he's going to make. Right? Because he's heard the truth. He's heard the truth. Therefore, he's responsible in what he's going to do with that truth. Can I just interject here? I do believe that much of the false persuasions and political decisions of the world today, and even so much more than that, are demonic in nature. There is more demonic influence and activity in this world than we realize. So Micaiah here, he has in essence the curtains drawn back so he can see behind the curtains and see the influence of demons, in this particular occasion, the influence of demons in causing war. And of course, if you know the story of Job in the first chapter and how much all that happened to Job was direct in part because of Satan's influence and sending these things on him. So bottom line is this. We don't like thinking about it, but it's still true. Demonic activity is real. It is real. Well, in the end, as you read, Micaiah said, God has decreed disaster for you if you go to war, really. If you go to war, you're not going to survive. And so what a picture Micaiah has presented as opposite to what all the 400 false prophets were saying. And Zedekiah particularly is infuriated. And sometimes that happens with us as believers. When we declare God's truth, people can get infuriated because they don't like hearing the truth. So look at verse 24. Verse 24 and 25. Then Zedekiah came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." In other words, you're going to find out what I'm saying is right when the enemy comes looking for you and you're trying to hide yourself in your house somewhere. That's basically what he was saying. Well, obviously Ahab didn't appreciate what Micaiah said as well. So look at verse 26 through 28. Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this man in prison, feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.' And Micaiah said, 'If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me.' And then he said to all those around, 'Listen, all you people,'" in other words, all you, "mark my words, hear what I have spoken from the Lord in your hearing." And yet, in spite of all of that, remarkably, Ahab, and yet even more remarkably in my mind, Jehoshaphat, still made the decision to go to war. Still made the decision to go into battle. Let me just pause for a minute and just say a word about Jehoshaphat. We're not studying his life, but this is important. And let me say it to you this way. One can be a believer and follower of God and still make some pretty foolish decisions and choices. Jehoshaphat was sincere in his belief and trust in and following God. But let me just show you, even though that was true of him, let me show you some of the foolish decisions he made. I haven't read this to you, but you can look it up later. One of the first things he did was he married one of his sons to Ahab's daughter. Where is the wisdom in that? And so when she came into the family, she was wicked. But guess what came with her? All her wickedness. And when she eventually became queen, because her husband became king, and then even after that, she actually ends up murdering several of Jehoshaphat's descendants, because this marriage took place and she was in a position of power. foolish, foolish decision. Second foolish decision, as we've already talked about, this alliance he formed with Ahab. Third foolish decision, he's the one who's asked for a prophet of the Lord. The prophet of the Lord comes forward, don't go into battle, and yet he still makes the decision to go into battle anyway. And so, just once again, even a follower of God can make very foolish choices and decisions. We're not immune from that. There's a great verse that can serve as a good reminder to us of this. I don't know if you've ever heard this verse before or not. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. I didn't realize in March we were going to need that verse in August. Don't be wise in your own thinking, your own understanding. Listen to the Lord. Turn away from what He's telling you should be turning away from. And yet Jehoshaphat didn't do that. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And as we're going to see next, it almost cost him his life, this foolish decision to go into war. Now, in contrast, actually, Ahab, he didn't 100% dismiss Micaiah's words because, you know, superstitious people, they like to cover all of their bases, right? And so look at verses 29 down through 34. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king said to Jehoshaphat, watch this. Ahab says, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. Here's another dumb decision. And so that's what he does. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. And now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Verse 32. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord. Verse 33. When the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. And I put up there the parallel passage in Chronicles, where it says, Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. What was that? That was mercy. Because he had made the foolish decision. He knew they shouldn't have gone into battle, and yet he still made this foolish decision to do it and to just kind of put an advertisement on, I'm a king, kill me. And yet God, he wasn't just spared. It says God diverted them away from him. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Verse 34. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So a random shot, an aimless arrow, tiny chink in his armor, but the arrow of God found its mark. It found its mark with better accuracy than our most sophisticated weapons we have in our arsenal today. So verse 34 to the second half. And so Ahab said to his driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at evening, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. So there you have it. Here's the story of a follower of God who refused to be intimidated by the culture, by people, by a king, by demonically influenced, if not possessed, false prophets. But instead, truth number five, as God led, he spoke the word of the Lord with courage and with the authority of the Lord. And brethren, that's the model we need to follow in this ungodly culture that we are living in. We probably will not face such a significant and or life-threatening situation as Micaiah did, but there will be pressure to be quiet, to toe the line, so to speak. And you can feel it on different levels. Sometimes it's kind of minor, but it's still there, even to a greater level. But we're still going to experience that pressure to keep our mouth shut or just agree with what the majority is saying. But in the midst of many of those situations, there's things the Lord is going to want you to say. Maybe it'll be in a conversation about ethics or morality. Maybe it will be in a conversation about the workplace, the supervisors, policies, or the unfairness there, whatever. And people are just, you know how they jaw about that. And you feel the pull to get drawn into that or just not say anything. Maybe the Lord wants you to say something in that kind of situation. Maybe to be a conversation about why there's so much trouble and suffering in the world. Maybe it'll be someone one-on-one talking to you about they have a really troubled marriage and they're thinking about ending it all and just following their heart, what their heart says. Would the Lord want you to say something in that kind of situation? Maybe it'll be a conversation about, we know all religions are the same, they all lead to the same God, you just got to be sincere. It could be 100 other types of conversations. But the Lord wants us to speak His truth to that person or in that situation. And let me just go ahead and add this to you, to this. As we speak, or we speak as the Lord leads, whether that person responds favorably or not. That's not my responsibility for them to respond favorably. Just like with Micaiah, it's not our responsibility to get a positive response. We're just called to speak how the Lord is prompting us to speak. And ultimately, that person has to respond to the truth of God. That's what Ahab did and what Jehoshaphat did. So Micaiah was faithful with what God wanted him to say, and that's all he was called to do. To speak the word God had given him to speak in that particular situation. Now, it is important to note that Micaiah is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture other than 1 Kings 22 in the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. So we don't know what happened to him. Was he released from prison? Was he kept in prison or worse because Ahab had not returned? The Bible doesn't tell us. And so therefore, we've got to understand something. That if we're going to speak for the Lord, it might not always turn out favorably toward us. I don't think we have to worry about pretty much being thrown in prison or that kind of thing yet. But people may develop a certain criticism of you. Maybe your supervisor or boss may not appreciate you talking about Jesus in the workplace. So it may not always turn out favorably and positive if we're going to speak what the Lord has for us to say. It definitely doesn't for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, does it? But it may not turn out favorably for us. But let's think about it. Listen, we live in a society that encourages excuses, that encourages blaming others and playing the victim card, encourages believing in lies. And so when someone tells the truth, and especially biblical truth, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. They want to continue to live in the lies and excuses and blaming and deception and avoid responsibility that they have genuinely brought on themselves. And it can hurt and be hard to hear God's truth spoken to you. Because you may have to admit, I've been wrong. You may have to admit, it's a sin. And I need to confess and repent of it before the Lord. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. They're not going to respond to that. And so, to stand for God's truth and to speak the truth He gives you to speak in a situation will require courage and boldness. And many times, if you speak it, the only person that's going to be pleased and satisfied that you spoke it is the Lord. because they're not going to want to hear it. But the Lord was pleased that Micaiah spoke the words God had given him to speak. So he didn't avoid doing that. Even when it was unwelcomed, even when it was had a negative response, even when it maybe even cost him his life, definitely put him in jail. And so yes, it took courage to speak the Lord's word in that situation, in that environment. But he did it. And he did it with the authority of hear the word of the Lord. With the authority of God's word. And so for us, we have to make a decision, continue to make a decision. Or is it more of our desire to please the Lord and to find favor with the Lord, or to play it safe? Really, that's playing it safe on this side. But you understand what I'm saying? You know, not to rile people up. We have to determine which way we're going to be. What's a higher priority in our lives? So, how do we live in an increasingly secular and ungodly culture? As God leads, speak and share the Word of God with courage and authority. And then when God prompts you to do that, maybe you need to send up a quick prayer. Lord, give me the words to say and the boldness to say it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this little known prophet. Maybe it's the first time some of us even heard his name today. But what an example he is of this fifth truth. He was in the midst of a great grave situation. No one was for him. And even the godly King Jehoshaphat really rejected what he said and went the other way. But he stood up and spoke with courage and with authority from the Word of God. So Lord, may that just ring true for us in our lives and the situations that we are in, where we can feel some pressure and or intimidation to keep quiet or to not speak against the general consensus. But Lord, may we have a desire like Micaiah to find favor in your eyes and to please you. Lord, guard us from just speaking what we want to speak. May we be sensitive to the prompting and leading of your Holy Spirit. But as He leads us, help us to speak with courage and authority. For I pray in Christ's name, amen.